life that comes from you. And we just pray that you would strengthen Dave here and speak to his heart, that he in turn would be able to speak to us. May your word go forth and not return void. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Week or the week before, oh, I'm coming on, don't worry, that's why I'm telling stories, to get this microphone sorted out. Last week or the week before, I think it was, my wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage, and so in a few weeks, we're going to disappear for 8 days and go to Matt and Julie's wedding, which happens to be in Hawaii. Have to do our duties, have to visit them, you know. But every time I tell someone that we're going to Hawaii to Matt and Julie's wedding, they say, who's that? And so I don't see Julie, but Matthew, can you stand up? There's too many people who can't figure out who this is. So Matthew Shetler was from the church in Winnipeg, our sister church there. And Julie was from Hawaii, and they met teaching English in Japan. Right? Japan? And near the end of their terms, they got interested in each other. And so what do you do? Well, one moves to Bellingham and one moves to Vancouver so they can see each other over the border. And that's why we see them every other weekend, depending on which city they're in. And they're soon going to not have to cross the border anymore and be able to live here in Vancouver. So we're looking forward to that. The first weekend of May, and that is Matthew Shetler. And Julie is the girl that is usually snuggled up to him. So if you see somebody, that's probably Julie, but she's not here right now. That's probably. Yes. So we have been, before Easter, on a series of prayer. And going through the 6 requests in the Lord's Prayer, and as a church, beginning on a 40-day journey, which we will wrap up end of next week, a 40-day journey of seeking the Lord. At Easter time, we begin a new series of living in Christ. And we started with the justification that comes by His resurrection, and then Reuben last Sunday spoke to us about being a new creation. We'll refer to that in a moment. But we want to look from now until Pentecost at what does it mean to live in Christ. And then Pentecost is a celebration of God pouring out His Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. And we want to look at God's glorious church throughout the spring. So for a few more weeks, we're looking at what it means to live in Christ. And Ron and Steve are going to be teaching on that topic in each of their sessions as well. We do hope that you can set aside time this weekend. If you're free at noon on Friday, lunch is included. It's going to be $2. And if you're a shift worker, if you're retired, if you're at home, find a way to be there. Ron will be teaching on prayer Friday noon. And then Friday night, Saturday night is a general session for all of us. The first one particularly focused on our young people. But we do hope that with all the sessions, that all of us, if you're free, can come. Saturday morning, very early, is a leadership morning. It's not just for those who have some title of leadership. It's for anybody who you have an interest in leading God's people. The worship time especially, it'd be great to have a room full of people worshiping God while Mary McLean teaches about worship and we walk through some practical things with the worship team and the sound team and all of that stuff as well. So come to whatever portion of the weekend you can. but they will be teaching also about living in Christ. And the following Sunday on the 20th, we have the Teen Challenge Women's Center with us. And the ladies from Teen Challenge will be sharing their stories of how they met Jesus and got freed from darkness and brought into the kingdom. But today we're talking about living in Christ and Christ who is our life. Christ, our life. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 11. And also, if you could, I'm going to give a bit of an introduction about living in Christ. And then put your finger in John chapter 14 and 15, and we'll be there a little bit later on. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." What does it mean to live in Christ? Living in Christ Jesus. It's kind of an out there concept. Just briefly as an introduction, think about three different degrees of experiencing Christ, or three different degrees of what it means to live in Christ. First, there is that faith in what he can do, from an outsider looking in, believing Jesus has the power, Jesus offers life, I know he can provide, I know he could be my source. And from an outsider looking in, you can truly believe that Jesus is able to. It's like the man who's in the water. He truly believes that if he can get over to that lifeboat, it will hold him and save him. But right now, he's just trying to get to the lifeboat. And there's people who are like that, that they know somewhere out there is life found in Jesus. I haven't found it yet, but I believe it exists. Like a man in the water, desperately wanting to get to the lifeboat. Or there's, secondly, faith in what Christ is doing. Like the man who's made it to the lifeboat, and he is now experiencing the saving from certain death by riding in that lifeboat, continually trusting the ability of the lifeboat to keep him afloat. And yet, when Scripture uses the term in Christ, it actually goes a lot deeper than that, either of those examples. To live in Christ means not just to escape, but to also live in his life. It's not just looking forward to what he can do, or even just experiencing that I am freed, but to daily live in his life is what the Scriptures refer to when we talk about living in Christ. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body." Now, he's not talking about someday when I get to heaven what I'm going to experience. He makes it very clear. The life that I'm now living in my body, the life that Bill Benson is living in his body right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to hang on to that verse this morning. What does it mean to live by faith this life in Christ Jesus? I no longer live. Paul is talking about this place of position in Christ, this life in Christ in which not only are we actively trusting like the man in the lifeboat is, but we're living in him. We're experiencing life. We're not just thankful that his rescue boat is going to get us to heaven and escape us from hell. It goes beyond that. Jesus came to redeem us, to reconcile us, to restore us, to bring us back into right relationship with God now. Not just when I make it to heaven, but to have a right relationship with God now. This is what all the scriptures, all the prophets look forward to, where God would say in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in all of the Old Testament prophets, that someday there's coming a day when He will be with us. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, is how the scripture always puts it. Emmanuel, God with us. That the Savior, the Messiah, was going to bring us into a right relationship with God. And Paul is saying that we can live in that relationship in Christ today, now. Jesus said, John chapter 10, he talks about himself as the gate, as the good shepherd. And he says it this way, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or some translations say, and have it abundantly. He's come not just to give us life, but fullness of life, to have abundant life now. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. I think a better example than a lifeboat would be a fish. A fish might be caught by Satan's snare and lifted out of his rightful habitat in the water. And that fish is going to struggle and flop and flip and do everything it can to get back where there's life. But when it's held in the net above the water, it's struggling because it has no life. And as soon as it gets back in the water, it's now in its natural habitat. It's now in the place where it can breathe and where it's surrounded by life teeming in the waters for it to eat and to live. This is the picture that Scripture gives us of what it means to have life in Christ. And so when we use that term throughout the Scriptures, we want us to think about living like a fish in water, living in Christ, living not just someday in the future I'm going to experience something in heaven, not just thankful that I've got my fire insurance policy and I'm escaping hell, but to presently, daily, know the relationship of Christ. I was talking with one of our neighbors about this a few weeks ago, and he says, I believe the same stuff you do. If I need something in the Bible, I'll call you up. I can ask you a question. I said, no. It's about daily experiencing His life, not just calling me up and asking me what the book says or what the textbook answer is or the right or wrong question. It's not an information session. The Christian life is not about completing this study and having all knowledge about how much information is in some book. It's a daily experiencing His presence in your life. This is what He promises. But there are many, many people who think that to live in Christ only means to have your life insurance policy and escape hell. Or it only means to have the assurance that someday I'll be with Him in His presence. And there are many, many people who never experience the presence of God in their daily life. And the number one way that we experience it, Paul says he lives by faith. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we're going to look at His word today, not to analyze it, not to find the right answer, but simply to give us faith. When you hear what Jesus says, suddenly you know, am I living in the water? Or am I still flopping in the net, gasping for air? Am I experiencing what Jesus says, or am I not? And you say, well, what good does that do me? Because it tells you if I'm receiving the lies of Satan, that this is all there is to it, or if I'm actually experiencing life. And so when the Scripture tells us how life is meant to be, and our lives say, I'm not there yet, then kick the devil in the teeth and say, you're a liar, there's more. I want your life, Lord Jesus. Walk in a deeper way in this 40 days of prayer that we're in right now. Pray with new faith. Oh God, I want to experience you today. That's what the Scripture does in our life. It's not just a textbook of some bits of information that we blow ourselves up or puff ourselves up with how much knowledge we have and compare ourselves to one person or another person about who has the best knowledge or the most knowledge or the best commentary. Forget all that stuff. It's His life. We struggle in a way that the early church didn't struggle. The early church, history tells us, they read devotionally. We read to get bits of information. Our education system has taught us that we're puffed up, we're rise to the cream, we rise to the top if we have more knowledge than the person beside us. And if we can manage more bits of information, we're more marketable for our job. And so we come to the Scripture and we read and we say, oh yeah, I've been there, done that. Yeah, I read that 5 years ago. Okay, next. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah. Yeah, I remember that. Good. Well, pretty good. But there's no life. But when you read devotionally, it's like reading your girlfriend's love letters over and over and over. I used to do that, you know. She didn't have to. I wrote her one every day. She never had time to reread them. The really scary thing is she still has them all saved. And someday I'm going to die and my kids are going to find them. That just scares the daylights out of me. That's embarrassing. But when we read Christ's love letter to us, we can read it and reread it and reread it if we're coming to Him wanting life. But if we're coming to Him just to get information to puff us up and say how much I compare to the person beside me, we'll never have life. We'll only have knowledge. And so we're going to read some passages today for no other reason but to give us faith to pray deeper. What does Scripture say about living as a fish in water in Christ? On Easter we said, in Christ we are justified by His resurrection. That same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is also working in us. Christ ever lives to intercede, to pray for you and I. He currently is at the right hand of God praying for us. Easter is not about His death on the cross and His burial in the tomb. Easter is about the fact that God accepted that sacrifice and He was risen from the dead. And He is alive today. And we live in His resurrected life. He was given over to death because He took our sin. But He was raised to life because we've been justified. The courts have come down with justice on our side. Forgiven, finished, freed. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Resurrection life is yours. In Christ, Reuben told us, we're a new creation. Like a magnet attracts the force. Like a magnetic force attracts a nail to itself when it passes over. So the life of Christ lifts us out of darkness and frees us from that power of gravity, frees us from darkness and draws us to Himself. But we're a new creation. And when Christ, like a magnet, passes over and attracts us to Him, His force continues to live through us to attract others to Himself. He begins to live His force through us. And so Reuben asked us, what kind of a hotel will you be for Christ to live in? A 5-star hotel? A 3-star hotel? How is the home that you've made for Christ to dwell? How is that magnetic force flowing out of us to the world around us? And today we look at, in Christ, we find life by faith. Faith equals trust. Faith equals letting go. Faith is what I saw in Bill this week when Bill says, I still don't know how it's going to end. It doesn't matter anymore. It's going to be good. That's faith. That's peace. That's letting go. That's coming to the cross daily and saying, Lord, here's my needs on my deathbed. I give it to you. I'm going to live in your life. By the way, if you don't know Bill, he's not known as some superhero. He's just a dad and a gas fitter who drove a van to lots of restaurants and fixed restaurant equipment for many, many years. He's a normal, everyday person. And when you get to that place, God will give you His peace also. You can count on it. When you get to that place, God's life is available for you. Don't worry right now about how you would handle it. You're not in that place. His grace is sufficient when you're in that place. Take confidence in what we observe in Him. In Christ we find life. And so we're in this time of 40 days of prayer. We're in this time of families deliberately trying to seek God more together. Deliberately trying to find a way to pray together as a family. Deliberately finding time throughout the day to focus on, God, I want to spend time in your presence. And we started many of our Sunday mornings with a passage from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Why spend all your time and energy on what does not satisfy? I asked Reuben Kinyama a few weeks ago. I said, Reuben, you've been in Canada now for a few months. Do you ever think you wish that you could live here permanently? He smiled and he said, you know, Dave, there's lots of nice things here. Your wife has a dishwasher. He thought that was really cool. The car that we drive, the skiing up on Grouse Mountain that we went to, the gondola ride that he went in Banff with the pastor in Banff, took him up to the Banff Springs Hotel and the gondola ride. He says, you know, there's lots of things in Canada that are really neat to experience, but they're all mechanical. And then he very quietly says, there's nothing on this earth that I desire. There's nothing on this earth that matters. And I thought, oh God, if we could have that understanding. Isaiah says, why do you spend your time on what doesn't satisfy? It's just mechanical. It's just things. Seek the Lord. Come, you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I heard a little bit of that from Reuben's comment. This life has been crucified. The life that I now live, Christ is living through me. What matters on this earth is Christ's magnetic force dwelling in me and attracting others to Him and experiencing His life now, be it in war-torn Congo, Burundi, or on Bill's deathbed, or John Chamberlain with MS. John, who when he was first diagnosed, told me, God doesn't owe me anything. All of His ways are good. He's no man's debtor. If He heals me, wonderful. If He doesn't, praise God. He owes me nothing. God is our richest affair. He is the one that satisfies. Do you and I have life today? Do you hunger and thirst for more? Let's read a few scriptures. I'm going to ask a few volunteers to just read these out. If somebody could read John chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Who would take that? Matthew, John chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Who said that? Austin? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. Michael? Especially verse 29. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Ken Baines. Okay, we'll stop with that. And then put your finger in John chapter 14 and 15, and we'll go there in a moment. So we have John chapter 14, verses 19 to 20, Colossians 3, verse 4, Galatians 3, 26 to 29, 1 John 4, 12 to 16. Okay, who was first there? I think Matthew. If you could stand up so your voice travels. Jesus is promising that on that day, he's speaking of when he pours out the Holy Spirit, on that day you'll understand that I am in my Father and you are in me. On that day, because he lives, we also will live. Colossians 3. Christ, who is our life, not who will be our life in glory, but Christ, who right now is our life. May Christ become our life. Galatians 3, verse 26. All of those Old Testament promises to Abraham, if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And you are now heirs to all of those promises. 1 John 4. Okay, what does it mean to live in Christ? It has something to do with living in love towards people and towards God. Acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in us, and we rely, I like that word, we rely on the love that God has for us. Living in Christ is like a fish relying on the life in the water, continually relying upon. I can't, but He can. If it wasn't for You, Lord, I wouldn't. Lord, I need You. In and of myself, I can do nothing. Help me, O God. My life is in You. A place of victory and dependence upon His life. So Paul says, the life that I live in this body, I live by faith, by trusting, by believing these words about life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How does Paul live? By faith, by trusting. How does Bill live? By faith, by trusting. by coming to the cross with himself and giving his sick liver problem, kidney problem, body to God and walking in his life. You know, I found myself praying for Bill one day and I said, Lord, you didn't promise us eternal health. You promised us eternal life. You told us this body is going to wear out like a tent. Some tents wear out sooner than others. But you've promised us eternal life. You didn't promise us a peaceful nation. You didn't promise us a job. But you did promise us life. Life everlasting. Many promises in the first chapter of Ephesians. I'll just highlight five and you can read it later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and onward. In Christ is a promise that we are chosen. He chooses us. Not, I somehow found the right way and I made my way through and I got a hold of God. No. It's like Anna Marie's story with that little boy. A teacher is revealing to this little boy, you are special. Not you found your right way through. You are valued. God chooses you. What a message that is, and what a difference it is in our own heart when we think, I perform the right functions to get myself in God's favor, or when we realize, God chose me. He had mercy on me. In Christ, we are adopted as sons. That Greek understanding of what it means to be at the right hand of your Father as an adopted one, brought into the family business, entrusted with real responsibility. There's so much in that cultural statement of adoption. In Christ, we're redeemed. Not just forgiven, but brought back to original. Redemption, restoration. In Christ, we got vision. He reveals His will. The understanding that right now, God is in this grand plan of bringing everything in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, He's it. He's Lord. Everyone will acknowledge His Lordship. In Christ, we've been given this seal of our redemption, the Holy Spirit. As though the Holy Spirit placed in us is God putting a seal on us saying, this one's mine. He has an inheritance. He has redemption. Guaranteeing more is to come. You've got the first fruits today, but more is yet to come. Far more than what we experience right now. And now turn with me to John chapter 14. We'll skip through a few verses of the promises that Jesus gives us. Jesus talking to his disciples and talking to Philip and talking about the fact that he's going ahead of them to prepare a place in heaven. He's got this mansion with many rooms and don't worry, there's a place reserved for you. You know how to get there. And Philip's saying, no, I don't. How do I get there? And Jesus says, I, verse 6, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Skipping down to verse 17, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And now we live in the day where he is in us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. We live in this day of the promise that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And if you have not the Holy Spirit in you, then have faith this morning. There's more than what you think there is. And somehow you just got interested in historical writings and you like this stuff about Jesus and the historical Jesus, and wasn't that cool? Oh, what a small amount you have. He actually has eternal life, not just a history lesson. Jesus says he won't leave us as orphans, but he'll come and live in us. And whoever has his commands and obeys him is the one who loves God. Skipping over to chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches as a way in which we live in him. Like a vine is connected to a branch, and the sap flows through the grapevine and out through the leaves. In the same way, our life, like Reuben described, a magnetic force, our life should be attached to him with his life flowing out through us to the world around. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not bearing fruit, ask, are we in the vine? Do we have his life? And if the answer is no, have faith. There's more. Press into God. Come, you who are thirsty. Come, you who want more. Stop wasting your time on what doesn't satisfy. Drink from him. Receive his life. And your soul will have the richest affair. Learn from the man from Burundi. Learn from the man on his deathbed. Don't waste your years on what doesn't satisfy. Materialism will never give it to you. That's the God of Canada. But it's not our God. Drink of him and be satisfied. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we are remaining in him, we will have much fruit. Apart from him, nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now think about that verse. Remaining in him and bearing fruit is to the Father's glory. It's not about patting ourselves on the back because we have fruit. He actually desires fruit. Now, I have a neighbor who has moved in about 3 years ago, lives a block south of us, and within the first 6 months, his whole yard was just torn up and then put back together into flower beds and mostly fruit trees. His trellis got built and these vines got planted and there's stuff growing everywhere. Maybe it was 2 years ago. And now in the second or third year, spring is here. When you walk by, you see these buds everywhere. So many different kinds of fruit trees, so many different kinds of flowers. This man has planted and planted and planted. And now this year, you see buds everywhere. It's to his glory when those trees bear fruit everywhere. When he says to his neighbors, come pick my raspberries, I got too much. Come have my figs, I got too much. Everybody's going to say, how did you do that? Everybody's going to pat him on the back because he's got so much fruit. The tree? Well, it's supposed to do that. It's remaining in the ground and it gets watered every day and it gets fertilized. And that's great, but the one who gets the glory is the gardener. It's to his glory that it bears much fruit. And that you and I bear much fruit is to God's glory. That the Lamb would receive his reward. And so when we enter into our 40 days of prayer and we're praying, Lord, bring people to follow you. Bring your inheritance that you promised to Jesus, that all nations would be his, from every tribe, every tongue, every language. Lord, use my life. How does that happen? Keep me planted in your ground. Keep me watered with your word. Keep me fertilized with your spirit. Give me your life, Lord. Because if that happens, of course there's fruit. A
That's what it's supposed to do. That's what's supposed to happen. It's to His glory. And yet somehow we hear this lie from the Satan that says, oh, you're just proud. And we shrink back from anything that would appear to be proud. We shrink back from anything that would appear to be great and grand. We hold ourselves down to this low little level and we think it's humility. No! The fruit tree that stays really, really plugged in and begins to touch the world with fruit is to God's glory, not the tree. The Christian who plugs into Jesus and drinks His Word and spends their time seeking His face, who loves not the things of this world, who no longer cares about the things that don't satisfy, but they come and they eat and they eat and they eat. They're not the one glorified. God is glorified. God is the one who's lifted up. Can we kick Satan's lies out? Can we say no to that deceiver who's trying to hold us down? That deceiver who keeps tempting us with false things that don't satisfy, doesn't plug us into the ground, doesn't feed us and doesn't water us, but keeps us constantly busied and constantly maintained and constantly entertained with all kinds of things that do not bring life. That's the deceiver. And the same deceiver who with one little moment of God using your life says, you're just proud. One little moment of God using your life says, oh, who do you think you are? Kick him in the teeth. Be gone, Satan, in Jesus' name. Because the Word says, it is to Father's glory that we bear fruit. It is to Father's glory that we're in His Word. It is to Father's glory that we're fed and that His life flows through us like a giant magnet that just doesn't stop. Like a giant life force that just doesn't end. That whether we're in trouble, in hardship, or in blessed times, that the same life is flowing through us. To Him who is given, much is expected. To Him who is given much, much more is expected. We live in this incredible opportunity of peace in our country. We live in this incredible opportunity of plenty in our country. God can do so much, and it would be to His glory. If we have the hardships and the shipwrecks and the persecution that Paul had, God will also be glorified. If we have cancer and we die, God will also be glorified. But if we have blessing and health and peace, and God begins to use us, how much He can be glorified. How much He can flow through us. But how difficult it is because we're choked out by the worries and cares of this life. They're running to and fro, trying to keep up with this life. Let's give ourselves to what really satisfies. Let's drink of His life. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Worship team, if you want to come. Now, don't pray with your head hanging low like, oh, my goodness, I'm not experiencing that. I'm a failure. That's the enemy again. Let's pray with the faith that comes from the Word. God, You promised me more. I want more. Father in heaven, You said there's life in Christ Jesus. Christ, who is our life, will appear and will be with You in glory. Father, would You give us this life? Lord, You said that if we obey You, we remain in Your love. Lord, You said that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Lord, You said that we're chosen in You, we're adopted in You. Oh, Father, may You give us this life. May You fill us with this life. May You lead us from glory to glory. Lord, whatever glory we live in right now, take us to the next level, Lord. Whatever life we're experiencing right now, take us to deeper life, Lord. Father, however much fruit we're experiencing from the life we have, plug us in deeper, Lord. Remain in the vine, Lord. Water us and feed us and move us, Lord. Father, Your Word says that You will put Your Spirit in us and move us to obey Your commands. Oh, Lord, wherever we don't obey Your commands, wherever we fall short, You have paid for it in Christ Jesus. Thank You for paying for this. Move us on to deeper life, Lord. Move us on to that food that satisfies, the richest of fare. Lord, draw us to yourself.
Yes.
Oh, Father, as we draw near to you, you've promised that you would draw closer to us. Would you come, Lord, and do what we can't do in ourselves? And would you free us from Satan, Lord? Would you protect us from his lies? Father, we live in this place of plenty. We live in this place of blessing. And Lord, we ask that you would free us from Satan's temptations. Protect us from Satan's lies, Lord. That he would not have the glory, but that you would have the glory through the fruit in our lives. Come, Lord, we want your life. In Jesus' name. Yeah.